Let me ask you a few questions. I'm not teasing you. I just want to emphasize something. Who is the reason for the season?
Jesus.
Whose holiday is Christmas?
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Obviously, everything you have heard up to now is about Christ. So, of course, this Christmas presentation is Christ-centered. Because who is the center of Christmas? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So let's give Jesus a big applause. Please rise up, rise, and give him another big applause. Thank you. Please remain standing. We are going to re-recite the Christmas story, which was very well done by Pastor Monte just a while ago. On the screen, you will see the text from the New King James Version, but I'm reading from the NIV version, so you are hearing the Christmas story from two Bible versions. Are you there?
Yes.
Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee in Judea. In Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts, the heavenly choir that was, appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Let us recite today's message from this text. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Thank you. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. You may take your seats. Thank you so much. From this very familiar Christmas story, I'll talk to you about three simple but profound statements which are outlined in the middle portion of your program or bulletin this morning. I said simple but profound. Point number one, God and angels do exist. How simple can you get? God and angels do exist. Number two, God is in control of history. Number three, God deserves our praise and worship. Please don't be offended by the simplicity of the outline because it's profound. God and angels do exist. The atheists say God does not exist. The agnostics say we can never know if God really exists or not. The deists say God created the world, but God exists entirely now apart from our world and does not mind us anymore. He is not concerned about us. He doesn't influence us as to how we should live before him. That is deism. Okay? Hallelujah. Now, let's go back to this three enemies of God as far as their philosophies are concerned. The atheist argues if God really exists and he is almighty, he is good and he is holy, why the evil and suffering in the world? Did you know, friends? You can check all the arguments of the atheists. They all boil down to that question. That question. It's not really disproving the existence of God. It just tries to create doubts in people's mind about the existence of God. In other words, to the atheist, if God is almighty, if God is holy, if God is good, he should solve all the problems in the world, two of them being evil and suffering. And since we have this until now, where is this God? Hallelujah. We know better than that. Praise the Lord. Did you know, friends, that Satan uses this argument to create doubt in people's minds, especially in young people's minds? I said especially because our kids are exposed to secular, non-believing professors in the universities, and all of us are exposed to the mass media, hearing people who are anti-Christ and anti-God and anti-Bible trying to mock us. So, now, what do we do? Shall we call Rabbi Zacharias one of the best Christian apologists or defenders of the faith? There's somebody better than Rabbi Zacharias. Actually, I believe the best apologist that should encounter Satan is Angel Gabriel. So, let's imagine, how would Angel Gabriel debate Satan? He'll just tell a story. Gabriel will just tell a story. He'll say, "Hey, Satan, I know you. You know me. We both were in the heavenlies back in eternity. Your name used to be Lucifer. Luz means light. Lucifer means son of the morning. And because you were so proud, or you became so proud, you wanted to usurp or replace God from his throne and be the ruler of the universe. But it just happened that God is more powerful than you, and he cast you down from heaven to earth. So now, Satan, you know you're lying. You know you are infecting the minds of young people by saying there is no God. You know there is a God. It was this God who cast you out of heaven. Stop your nonsense and trying to convince people that there is no God because you know there is a God." So what do we say? God and angels do exist. Amen? We just read that from the text. Correct? Okay. Now, to the agnostic, we say, we can know that God exists from his handiwork, creation. And we can know that God exists from his inscripturated word, the Bible. And we can know that God exists from his incarnated word, Jesus Christ. So this nonsense of the agnostics, headed by a famous philosopher, I am going to name his name anymore, Immanuel Kant, said, our human reasoning is not able or capable to know whether there's a God or not. Because we cannot put God in our minds and reason out that he exists or he doesn't exist. It is beyond our mental ability to know whether God exists or not. That is agnosticism. Okay? What about the deist who says, hey, God created the universe and he set the motion by creating the natural laws to run the universe, but God since then just left the world, or he's no longer concerned with us, the deist. Is that true? No. How can that be true? He gave his son to die for us on the cross. What more can you ask? Right? So we're told that some of the founders of this great nation of America were deists, who said that God doesn't tell us how to live our lives. He just created us. It's up to us what to do with our lives. Deism. Actually, the angel song that we just repeated three times now or more proves that God exists, because God had sent his son to bring us peace, according to the song in verse 14. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with one another. What is the greatest need of the world today, or one of the greatest need, if not the greatest? What's it? Peace. 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 I believe it is one of the greatest, if not the greatest need today. Because people can be so wealthy, so healthy, but when you really look into their hearts, there's no peace. They quarrel with themselves. They quarrel with their wives. They quarrel with their husbands. They quarrel with their children, blah, blah, blah. They quarrel with their boss. They quarrel with their employees. There is no peace. Outwardly, everything looks okay, but inside, there is no peace. But praise God, hallelujah, hallelujah, the deists are wrong, because Christ came as a proof that God cares for us. Say amen to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Second point, God is in control of history. God is in control of history. What is history? Actually, history only has two components, people and events, people and events. And of course, God has something to do with our human history, because history had begun in Genesis 1:1 when he created the heavens and the earth. And actually, history will culminate in Revelation 21:1 when God recreates the universe. So history is linear. It is not cyclical. Although it looks like everything just go round and round and round. But friends, history is linear. It's traveling in a straight line. It has a terminus. That terminus is the second coming of Christ, when God will create the universe. Got it? Hallelujah. Praise God. So, what do we say? God is in control of history. Now, we read the text. Augustus Caesar, the most powerful and beloved emperor of Rome, who ruled Rome for 40 years and made it prosperous and powerful, ordered a census that made Joseph and Mary travel 80 miles from their hometown, Nazareth, to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. Was that coincidental? Was that coincidental? Actually, Caesar Augustus didn't even think about God when he ordered the census. But the details of the birth of Jesus were so arranged to fulfill the prophecy given in the 8th century BC that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. That is Micah 5:2. You see how God is in control of history? People think they run the world. No, they don't. It's God who is in control of history. Amen? Okay. So why did Mary happen to be at the right place at the right time for the birth of Jesus? Was that coincidental? No. God is the God of history. Amen. He can order the details of our lives to fulfill his plan. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What about us today? What about you and me today? Why are we living in this greatest nation in history, the USA? Why? Many of us have come from, if you count those flags, how many groups are represented? Pastor Alan, you told me one day. 28 ethnicities are represented by those flags. So we are comprised as a congregation of multiple ethnic groups from multiple nations around the world. Now, why am I here? Why are you here? Why did God open the way for me when I was 31 years old to be given a scholarship to study at a university here, Southern California College, Vanguard University? Why? Was that coincidental? I don't think so. Why did God arrange my life in such a way that after graduation, I was able to work in an American church for 8 years? Was that coincidental? While I was doing my postgraduate studies. And then, was it coincidental that one day, Senior Seward came and asked me to help him in Singapore and be the president of their seminary? Was that coincidental? It wasn't. In other words, friends, you and I are where you are today because God is in control of history. Amen. Amen. What I'm saying is this. If we're wise enough to admit that God is in control of history, all we have to do is entrust our lives in the hands of God so that whatever God's plan for us will happen to us. Amen. And for us. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Now, this, in my opinion, should make us feel grateful and humble to God. Right? So, wherever you are today, in your educational or work experiences or ministry involvements, that's not coincidental. Why are you here today, Pastor Allen? Why are you here today, Pastor Boyett? Why are you here today, Pastor Ed? Why are you here today, Pastor Vega? Why are you here today, Pastor Abe? Are we all accidentally here today? No. I believe that we are here today because God is in control of our history. What happened was, when I was 16 years old in Manila, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I said, Lord, you run my life for me. So whatever happened in my life since then until now, I believe was within God's plan because he controls history. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you know why I'm excited? Yes. Another question. Was it coincidental that in 2003, God moved us to this place from Covina or West Covina? No? I don't think so. I don't think so. God is in control of history, even the history of this church before us. We're so blessed that we came here to inherit this nice facility. Of course, we improve it. It's now worth more than $15 million. Is that coincidental? No. God is in control of history. Hallelujah. God is in control of history. Okay. TED Talk, 18 minutes, right, Pastor Allen? Last point. God deserves our praise and worship because, among other reasons, as Almighty God, in the highest, God humbled himself when he came down to our level to lift us up through the cross of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again from the dead for us. I just summarized the whole gospel in one sentence. Okay. So, another reason why God deserves our praise and worship, God is very busy. Busier than you and me, or you and I. God is very busy ruling this vast universe, but God cares enough for us, for each and every one of us, that he has the time to listen to us when we want to talk to him. Amen? Right. All of us are busy people. You cannot live in America without being busy, right? I'm busy. You're busy. God is busy. But in spite of God's big job of running and ruling the universe, God cares for each and every one of us that he has the time to be with us. He has the time to listen to us. He has the time to talk to us. He has the time to hear our cries and the aches of our lives. Amen? Okay. Hallelujah. Third reason why he deserves our praise and worship. God's highest purpose for creating us is to praise and worship him, not because he has a giant ego, not because he's an egomaniac. You know, one theologian, philosopher before he became a Christian, God stumbled over the idea that God requires everything to worship him, including the insects. Then when he finally realized that that's not the reason, that God is not suffering from egomaniac thinking, he discovered that the reason why God requires us to worship him is because it is for our own good. Because God created us to worship him and to praise him. If we don't do that, we'll worship somebody else or something else, including ourselves. Some people just worship the moon or the stars or the crocodiles and something. We are worshiping creatures. So by requiring us to worship him, God is actually doing us a big favor. Amen? Hallelujah. So, I repeat, God's highest purpose for creating us is to praise and worship him, not only to glorify him, but also to satisfy the longings of our heart, the deep longings of our heart that no one else and nothing else can satisfy but God alone. Amen? Okay. So, let us challenge ourselves. You may want to turn to the center page of the bulletin again and look at the challenges confronting us. Then we close. Let's look at them one by one. Challenge number one, practice faith in God's existence and trust God's promise to reward us for seeking him. Did I read it right? Correct? Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But those who worship him will be rewarded by God. Amen? Okay. What is one of the most popular verses uttered by Jesus? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen? Okay. Challenge number two. Entrust the past, present and future stories of our life in the hands of God who controls history. Number two, three, devote our total life to the praise and worship of God who created us for his glory, which is our highest calling in life. Okay, let me comment on those three challenges. No one and nothing is worth seeking like God himself. Why? Because no one and nothing we seek in our life will really give us the deep and lasting heart satisfaction that all of us is craving for. When you really investigate your life, and I do my life, whatever we are seeking, it is really for the satisfaction of our innermost need. So, not to be redundant, no one and nothing is worth seeking like God himself, because no one or nothing we seek in life will really give us deep and lasting heart satisfaction. This is why you see people, billionaires, committing suicide. This is why you see very famous athletes committing suicide. Why? It looks like they have discovered, they have received, they have gotten whatever they wanted to, but down deep inside, they were empty. Second, no one and nothing can encourage and strengthen us like the stories of our lives about God's love and compassion, about God's forgiveness and transformation that we have experienced from God and with God. Those of you who know that can say amen, of course, right? Okay. There is no higher calling in life than to praise and worship God. So let us cast the crowns of our accomplishments and achievements in our different professions and possessions at the feet of Jesus Christ, like we read in the book of Revelation. Amen. Some of you are so successful. You have so many crowns over your head. Academically, business-wise, financially, you are so successful. What do we do with our crowns? Cast them at the feet of Jesus, because that is the best thing we can do. In conclusion, the baby Jesus lying in a manger in our text is now a grown up. He's no longer the baby Jesus. He's now King Jesus, seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven. Let's give him a big applause again. Hallelujah. Now, he's not just King Jesus. If you read the book of Hebrews, he is our great high priest interceding for us. Hallelujah. On his throne of grace. I like that. Amen. Throne of grace. It could be throne of justice. If it is throne of justice, it is scary. But it is throne of grace. Hallelujah. Throne of grace. So, let us ask Christ to be seated on the throne of our heart as our King and our priest who represents us before God in heaven, so that we can sing with the angels the song, Glory to God! And on earth, peace on earth to those people who are favored by God.